I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. This is where we were last Sunday morning, if you were here. And we looked at the first verse and really the first two words of the first verse, where the Bible says, "And Elijah." And last week we looked at where Elijah got his strength, where he got his power with God. And we learned last week that the nation had gone into idolatry, that Ahab and Jezebel, the king and the queen of the land, had allowed idolatry to creep in. And actually it didn't creep in, it came in like a storm and swept the land, and Elijah decided that with the leading of God that he was going to take a stand against this. And so that's what we looked at last week, and we learned that Elijah got his power from the Lord. It was God that gave him the strength to do what he did. But we also learned that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like all of us. He was just a man like us. He had his fears, he had his doubts, he had his problems, and so we're going to see some of the things that God taught him this morning. I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, "Lessons Learned by the Brook." Lessons Learned by the Brook. Now, you might remember 2 years or so ago, I preached on this, and I entitled the message, "What to Do When the Brook Dries Up." And we took our text from the seventh verse. And this is not the same sermon, I can assure you. This is brand new, just hot off the printer Thursday morning. So this is all new, but I want you to learn some lessons that Elijah learned by the brook. Now let's read the text, and then you keep your Bible open. And folks, I really want you to get this morning. I really do. I wish that I could just come and sit down with everybody one-on-one and just teach you this. I think if you say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know that I need it." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If you don't need it right now, you'll need it tomorrow. Mark my word, all right? There's a Cherith brook in everybody's life. You're going to have to go and sit by the brook in your Christian life sometime. So you might as well learn the lessons now, so that when you get there, you won't it won't take you as long to get what God wants you to get. So let's read the text and then the message on lessons learned by the brook. Beginning in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Now you remember Ahab was the king, and here's what he said: "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now notice in verse 2, after Elijah made his stand, after he said what he did and told the king it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years, we then read in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and here's what God said: "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Scavenger birds. "I have commanded the birds to feed thee there." That's amazing, folks. God commanded the birds to feed him. "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." But I want you to notice, all is not lost. Yes, the brook dried up, but wait a minute, look at verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." The brook dried up, but wait a minute, the word of the Lord came to him saying. Now I want you to keep your Bible open here, and I'm going to teach you some lessons that Elijah learned by the brook. And it would do us good to learn these lessons. It would do each and every one of us good to learn what Elijah learned. And I want to encourage you to listen carefully. I'm not going to do a whole lot to make you listen this morning. There's not going to be any humor. There's not going to be a lot of illustration. There's not going to be a whole lot of anything other than just trying to get you the message. So I'm going to ask you to listen carefully and let God's Word speak to your heart tonight, this morning. I want you to pray with me and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, help us to glean from your Word this morning. Lord, if the crowd of people that are sitting here this morning evaluate and say, you know, I don't know that I need this today. Lord, they might not need it today, but they might need it tomorrow. Or they might need it next week. We do not know when we're going to be sent to the brook to sit alone. We don't know when the Lord is going to take us, somewhere and set us down so we might learn some things. So I pray that you will help us, Lord, to pay attention this morning and to get the message and to apply the message. Lord, may we leave here encouraged, knowing that when the day comes that we do have to sit by the brook, that, Father, you will be there and that your word will speak and guide and direct our hearts. So, Lord, give us, I pray, a valuable time this morning. May the Lord speak to our hearts and encourage us in the things of God. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I spoke to you on the subject of how Elijah got his strength. We learned last week that Elijah was a man just like all the rest of us. There was nothing spectacular about him. He was weak where we are weak. He failed where we would have failed. He was just a man like any one of us. But we also see him as a man who stood single-handedly against the tidal wave of idolatry that was unleashed by King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. We learned last week that as a mountain, he stood unmoved and unshaken to turn the nation of Israel back to God. And he did it by the use of resources which are within the reach of all of us. And this is the fascination of the story. If he had done what he did under some special spell or under some special trance, or if he had been aided by guardian angels, and then his story would not be of any help to any one of us. But because he was a man with like passions as all of us, his story serves as a model that we can emulate and serves as an ideal that we can realize. You see, the truth is, Elijah was just an old sinner, just like you and just like me. He fought temptation just like we do. He battled his old sinful nature just like we do. He struggled within himself. And had his difficulties just like each and every one of us have our struggles and our difficulties within ourselves. Yet faith made him all that he became. And folks, faith will do the same for each and every one of us if only we can exercise faith like he did and have God work through us just like God worked through him. We can see the same victories and see the same power as did Elijah. You see, strength to do great things for God comes from God. We learned that last week. Strength to do great things for God comes from God. And that strength is then given to us as we exercise faith and yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness in God's hands. And oh, that we would be as full of God's power and as full of God's might and as full of God's strength as was Elijah. And if we were, then we would be able to see God do some great things and bless others as He blesses in our lives. But before this can happen, we must pass through the same education as did Elijah. Let me say it this way. You have to go to Cherith and to Zarephath. If you'll look at verse 9, God spoke to him a second time and said, "Arise and go to Zarephath." You've got to go to Cherith and you've got to go to Zarephath in chapter 17 before you can have the Mount Carmel experience of chapter 18. You remember in chapter 18, he's on the Mount Carmel, and he calls down fire from heaven. But folks, listen, you've got to have a Cherith experience before you have a Carmel experience. You've got to learn the lessons by the brook before you stand on Mount Carmel and have power enough to call down fire out of heaven to consume the altar. The faith that you have must first be pruned and developed and matured and stirred so that it can become strong enough to subdue kingdoms and stop the rain and move mountains. And so I want us to look tonight, or this morning. I keep saying tonight. Why do I do that? It's this morning. We need to look this morning at the lessons that the prophet had to learn by the brook. And I want you to write these down. I want you to get these. I want you to have these etched in your mind. Because, dear friend, listen, if you don't need them today, mark it down. The day is coming when you will need them. There is going to be a day when God is going to say to you, "I need you to go to the brook for a little while. I need to take you over on the other side of the Jordan, and I need to get you alone, and I need to set you by the brook. There are some things I need you to learn." And so if you don't need them today, the day is coming when you will need them. And so I want you to have them so that when that day comes, you will trust God and depend upon Him and trust that He will get you through. Lesson number one. There, I want you to notice the successive steps in God's education of His servants. And here's lesson number one. God's servants must learn to take things one step at a time. You must learn to take things one step at a time. Folks, this is such an elementary lesson, but you know, I've been at this pastoring thing for a little while, and I have observed that this must really be a difficult lesson for folks to learn. I'm sure that before Elijah left his home to cross the Jordan. Now remember from last week, Elijah was from the eastern side of the Jordan River. He was from the eastern side. And that the Jordan River ran down and over on the other side, on the western side of the Jordan, was the main part of Israel. People over on the other side were sort of looked down upon. They were kind of seen as, the hillbillies of the day, the rednecks of the day. They lived over on the other side of the river. And so So here's Elijah over on the other side, and he gets word of all that's going on over in the west, and he decides, I think somebody needs to do something here. I think somebody needs to stand up. And God begins to deal in his heart, and God begins to work on him, and all of a sudden he gets the boldness. He goes over in verse 1 and confronts King Ahab with his message and tells him that it's not going to rain until word comes back from me. And that ended up being a 3.5-year period that it didn't rain. And so here is the prophet. He's got this burden. He's got this desire to stand before the king. And I'm sure that when he was over on the eastern side, before he left home to cross the Jordan to come to Samaria to deliver his message, I'm sure that it had to cross his mind, how is this message going to be received? I mean, what's going to be the outcome here? And I'm sure that he thought, man, this is going to make Jezebel furious. When I go over there and I stick my finger out at the king and tell him it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, Jezebel is just going to be furious. How in the world? I'm sure he thought, how in the world am I going to escape the sword when she orders my execution? And folks, listen, if on the other side he had asked those questions of God, and had he then waited for God to give him a reply before he left, he probably never would have gone. But I've noticed that God doesn't work this way with his children. God leads them. God shows them one step at a time and then expects them to take that step. God shows them one step at a time, then expects them to take that step. And once they've taken that step, then he'll show them the next step. And folks, if we look at God and say, but Lord, if I take this step, it's not going to be easy. Lord, if I take this step, there's going to be some difficulties on the way. Lord, if I take this step, what's going to happen next? You can be assured if that's the way you pray about the steps that God is asking you to take, then you'll get no answer to that prayer. The thing that you should sense in your heart is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you over and over, hey, listen, just take the first step and trust me. Take the first step by faith. And then just simply trust the Lord and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. And when you trust him, he will then lead you and the next step will be revealed. You see, folks, our problem is we want to see where it's all going to lead before we take off. We want to see where everything's going to lead before we take that first step. And if that were revealed, then probably, if we saw where things were headed, we wouldn't take that first step of faith. But I want you to look at your Bible here and look at the progression. We need to learn to take things one step at a time. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, we see the prophet delivering his message. He stands boldly in Ahab's face and delivers his message. Then in verse 2, we see the word of the Lord coming unto him. And what did the word of the Lord do? Here's Elijah. He comes across. He's not sitting here questioning God. He's just doing what God wants him to do. He's taking the step that God wanted him to take. He then delivers his message. And I don't know what was going through his mind, but all of a sudden now the Lord shows up and says, here's what I want you to do. Get to Cherith. The word of the Lord came to him and said, get to Cherith. And notice that God said, if you will now take this second step, I will protect you. I will feed you. I will provide for you. So what does Elijah do? He follows the Lord's leading and he goes to Cherith. And then you look down to verse 7 and you'll see that, and we don't know how long he was in Cherith, but the brook dried up. Here he is obeying God, doing what God wants him to do. God's providing for him, and then one day looks down, and the water is gone. Now what's going to happen? Well, if you look at verse 8, you'll see how things work. You take it one step at a time. And now that the brook is dried up and another problem has come along, all of a sudden in verse 8 it says, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, go to Zarephath. And so he goes to Zarephath. And he obeys God. He follows God. Folks, this is how it works. One step at a time. And it is only as he was taking those one steps at a time that the Lord continued to reveal what is the next step. And folks, you can be assured that if God did this in Elijah's life, God will do this in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to turn. Take it one step at a time. You just take things as they come, one step at a time, and you trust God, and you can be assured it will come to you what you're supposed to do. It may come as you are reading your Bible. It may come as you are listening to a sermon. It may come as you're sitting in a Sunday school class. It may come just through a strong impression on your heart from the Holy Spirit. It may come through a set of circumstances that God brings into your life. But the Lord will find you out and will lead you in what He wants you to do. Folks, this is consistent all the way through the Bible. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9, after the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he said to the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Saul, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In other words, he had to take it one step at a time. Folks, if God had revealed to the Apostle Paul shortly thereafter when he got saved, if God had revealed to him all the things that were out here in the future, Saul might have said, "No way am I going to that city. I'm not going to do what you want me to do," because you got to take it a step at a time. And you will find, as we sung a moment ago in that hymn, you will find that the Lord's strength is sufficient for the moment. You will find that when you take that step of faith, God will strengthen you so that that strength sustains you at the step where you are. God doesn't give us all the directions at once. If He did, we would get confused. So He tells us as much as we can remember and do. And then we have to look for more and learn step by step the very basic walk of trust and obey. But there's a second lesson that is learned. The second lesson he learned is this: God's servants must be taught the value of being alone with God. God's servants must learn the value of being alone with God. Go back to verse 3. God said to the prophet, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward," and what's the next word? "Hide thyself." Hide thyself. There's a great lesson to be learned here. Let me tell you something, folks. If a man is going to a high place before men, he must first take a low place before God. Let me say that again. If a man is going to a high place before men, he must first take a low place before God. And there is no better manner of bringing a man down than by suddenly taking him out of the sphere to which he was beginning to think himself essential, teaching him that he is not at all necessary to God's plan, and teaching him to totally depend upon God. And that's exactly what God did with Elijah here. I'm sure after he made his stand in front of Ahab in verse 1 and saw that indeed the Lord was answering his prayer and holding back the rain, he probably got a little proud of himself. Remember, Elijah was a man of like passions just like us. I wonder how many of us would have got a little proud right there. Elijah probably did. And so God said, "All right, Elijah, you did what I wanted you to do, and it was a big task. I mean, I really used you here, and you know that I used you. You know that I gave you the power. You're a man like everybody else. You were probably scared to death to go and confront Ahab, but you did it. All right, now here's what I want you to do. Get to the brook. I want you to get to the brook. We need some alone time, just you and me. We need to get together, just the two of us." And folks, listen, that's exactly what God did with Elijah. Maybe he thought that God couldn't do this thing if it wasn't for him. I don't know. I'm just laying that out there for you to consider. But you know, a lot of times we think that we are just invaluable to God. We think that, boy, how's God going to hold things together if I'm not there? This is all about God. This is not all about me. This is all about God. This is not all about Larry Stainer. This is all about God. This is not all about John Campbell. I mean, you know, this is God's church. This is God's work. It does not revolve around an individual. It does not revolve around a man. This is God's work. God's the one that has promised that He's going to take care of it. And you can be assured God is going to take care of it. And we need to realize these things. I know some preachers that are they're just so full of themselves. They think fundamentalism is going to roll up into a little ball and hide itself if they're not out in the forefront. And folks, that's not the way it is. We are all just vessels. We are all just servants. And if we're going to be used of God, we have got to get alone with God and grow and learn and let God teach us and let God show us. And let God put His hand of power upon us. And that's exactly what Elijah did. You know, our Lord did the same thing with His disciples, did He not? You remember when they went on that little missions trip, and then they came back, and man, they were happy, and they were excited, and they were rejoicing at what the Lord had done in their lives. And they said, Lord, even the devils... I mean, they trembled at our sight. And they were about to pop their tunics with pride. And Jesus then said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." Man, that's probably the last place they wanted to go. They didn't want to go over into the desert where they could be alone and where the crowds of adoration were not gathered. They didn't want anything to do with that. But the Lord said, "Come, I want you over here. I want to teach you some things. I want to show you some things." Folks, there is no substitute for you sitting by the brook alone with God. There's no substitute for that. I mean, you see, sometimes we're too strong and too full of ourselves for God to use us. We should not be surprised when God sometimes has to say to us, "Come, child, you have had enough excitement. Come over here and hide yourself by this lonely brook." Maybe it's the Cherith of sickness that God brings you to. Maybe it's the Cherith of bereavement that God has to bring you to. Every Christian that does something for God must get his strength in some hidden Cherith. Oh, that we would learn this truth. You know, when I graduated from college in 1977, I had this idea in my mind that, you know, some church of 1,000 was going to call me to be their pastor. You know, here I'm 22 years of age. And I just thought, you know, some church of 500, 1,000 going to call me to be their pastor. And you know what? Nobody wanted me. Nobody wanted me to be their pastor. Man, I still look like I played with Tonka trucks out in the backyard when I was 22 years old. Nobody wanted a kid to be their pastor. And so Karen and I prayed about it and felt the leading of the Lord. We thought, well, we'll just go to Glenville, West Virginia, and we'll start one from scratch. So that's what we did. We went to Glenville, West Virginia, and had 36 on our first Sunday. 36 people. I tell you, it was amazing. And I thought, you know, a crowd of 1,000. No, we had 36. And most of them were babies. Yeah, and so I'm pastoring my first church, and so I'm working like a dog preparing these sermons. You know, I had these perfect outlines, I had these perfect sermons, and spent all this time alliterating them and getting all the points lined up, and they all sounded similar as you went through the points, and I had the illustrations to go under the points, and man, I'm telling you, they were just perfect sermons. And I would go in, and I'd take my perfect sermon and lay it down, and I'd start preaching to my 36 people, and I would start to notice as I'm preaching, wait a minute, they're not enjoying this like I thought they ought to enjoy this. And I would look around the crowd, and there'd be people sitting out there sound asleep while I'm preaching. You know, like this morning, sound asleep while I'm preaching. I mean, you know, so asleep, I mean, some of them, their heads just bobbing as they, and I would stand there and be preaching my sermon and be looking out and seeing folks writing letters to Mom. Serious. I came off the platform one time, and came off the platform while I was preaching. I looked down, and there's a lady sitting on the second row, right on the aisle, and we only had, you know, two sections in the center aisle. And she's sitting on the second row, and she's writing feverishly while I'm preaching. And I walk over and kind of glance down at it. "Dear Mom," it said at the top. I thought, my goodness, you know, Lord, what's going on here? And I would preach my heart and soul out, give the invitation, and nothing would happen. I'm sitting there wondering, does this gospel work? I'm sitting there wondering, is this preaching thing for real? Does it work? Lord, what is going on here? And I remember getting so burdened. I mean, absolutely broken in my heart. Lord, why can I not see your blessing? Why can't I see your hand? Why can't I see you intervene and use this message to speak to some old sinner's heart? And I got burdened about that. I got to the place where I wanted to see God's hand and God's power and God's blessings on my life more than anything else in the world. I mean, I got to the place where I would sit and read my Bible and just pray for God's hand and pray for God's blessing. I got to the place where I would go outside of our trailer and walk up on top of the mountain. We lived on a hillside in West Virginia in a big 70-foot wide motor home. Did you hear about the fire they had at the governor's mansion? Destroyed the governor's mansion down in West Virginia. Did you hear about that? Yeah, burned it all the way down to the axle. I'm joking. All right? And so I would go outside our trailer and walk up on the mountain and spend hours up on top of that mountain. Oh, God, bless. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, fill me with your power. God just taken me out to the brook by myself so that I could fellowship with my God and get to know my God and learn his word and learn his power and learn how to be what God would have me be. Man, I would go in and I would think, this is the Sunday, this is when it's going to happen. And I'd preach my sermon and folks would sleep. And I would pour my heart and soul into it and folks would sleep on. And I thought, my goodness, God, do something. And I'd go back up on the mountain the next week and then come down. And finally, one Sunday morning, I can't explain it to you, folks. I don't know what happened. I really don't understand it. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But I know that one Sunday morning, I got up out of that seat and I walked over and put my Bible down and I started to preach. And all of a sudden, it was different. It was different. I knew it was different. My people knew it was different. Those that were writing letters, put them up. Those that were going to planning and snuggling down in their seat to get ready for their 40-minute nap on Sunday morning and all of a sudden didn't get all snuggled and ready to sleep. They started listening. And I preached that morning and had God's hand and God's power and God's blessing like I had never known before. And I thought, man, that's going up on that mountain, spending time with God. That's what's made the difference. I'm saying, folks, that every one of you, listen, you may not be a pastor, you may not be a preacher, but you're a child of God, and you're going to get called as a child of God to sit by the brook sometime. There's going to be some time where God says, hey, I just need you over here alone. I need you with me. I've got something I want to show you. I've got something I want to teach you. I want to teach you how to walk with me and talk with me so that I can tell you that you're my own. And you'll find God's power and God's blessing. You'll find that God can teach you many wonderful lessons by the brook. Folks, we cannot give out until first we have taken in. The apostles would never have had the power over the devils unless first they had spent quality and precious time with the Lord Jesus. And if we don't learn to trust God at Cherith, you mark it down. There's not going to be any Carmels. You mark it down. There'll be no Mount Carmels of chapter 18 if you don't have the Cherith of chapter 17. You've got to get alone with God. We left that church in Dixie, or in Glenville, and went down to Dixie, West Virginia, to pastor. And ironically, first Sunday at Dixie, we had 36. Same, just exact same. There's only 300 people lived in Dixie. 300. That was it. We had no stoplight. We had a gas station. Couldn't afford to buy the gas there. Dollar higher seemed like a dollar higher than any place else. But we had a gas station. We had one store. You didn't want to buy anything in that store except for stuff that was just brought in daily. Stuff sat on the shelf, and there were all kinds of little surprises in it when you opened the box. Oh, yeah. So you buy milk and bread and candy bars. That's about it. We had 300 people. But we averaged in that church 225 every Sunday for 4 years. 225 every Sunday. Everybody and his dog came to Bell Creek Baptist Church. Yeah. They called me the mayor of Dixie. The elementary school would come down, principal would come down with his calendar, and he would sync the school calendar with our calendar because he knew if we were having an event, it wouldn't do any good for them to have one, nobody be there. Church first. Little League coaches come to my office and sit down, and we take the Little League schedule, and they sync their game schedule up with the church schedule. Why? Because nobody would be at a game if we had a church activity. That's the way it ought to be, I think. Of course, I'm a little prejudiced in that area, but that's the way I think it ought to be. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Here's the point. I didn't stop that alone time with God when I went to Dixie. About 10 years ago, I went to a funeral, one of my dear church members down there. I stand in the funeral home, a fellow walks in, and I recognize him. He was my neighbor, lived right behind the church. And we had a one-acre lot that the church sat on, and he lived right behind in the house, right smack behind the church. He comes walking over to me, and he put his arm around me and pulled me close. And he said, "Preacher, how you doing?" I said, "Great. It's good to see you." He said, "Good to see you." He said, "I've been watching the reading in the Sword of the Lord, how God's used you and how God's blessed." I said, "Man, thanks." He said, "I pray for you all the time." I said, "I appreciate that." He looked over at me and he said, "You still walking around in your yard at 12 and 1 o'clock at night?" And I smiled and I said, "Yeah. Yep, still am." He said, 12 and 1 o'clock, what are you doing out in the yard at 12, 1 o'clock at night? That's my Cherith. That's my Cherith. I remember calling Glenn Matthews one time years ago, and I said, "Glenn, I can't sleep." He said, probably by design. I said, "What?" He said, "Probably by design. God won't let you sleep." I said, "Why?" He said, "Norse, when God..." He can call me that. All right. None of y'all call me that. He said, "Listen, you get alone with God. If God won't let you sleep, get up and spend the time with Him." Amen. Folks, that's your Cherith. Everybody needs that. And if you're going to be used of God, you've got to have a Cherith. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand why I have to go through this mess." Maybe it's the Lord saying, "Come over here and sit down and let me take care of you. Let me provide for you." And brethren, you check your Bible and you will see that the men that God used in the Bible all had their Cherith. So don't protest the Cherith. John on Patmos, Paul in the Roman prison, even our Savior would go out into the wilderness of Judea and among the olive trees of Bethany and spend alone time with God, and all that we would find the value of that hidden life. But there's a third lesson. The third lesson, God's servants must learn to trust God absolutely. Think about it, dear friend. Elijah had to learn to trust God's word absolutely. He had to learn that with God nothing is impossible. And this is the key to Elijah's experience. Think about how strange it was that God sent him alone by a brook. Think about that. I mean, think about, would you not assume that it would be just as subject to drought as the rest of the region? And would you not think that it is just so contrary to nature that ravens, birds of scavenge? I mean, we're talking about birds that fly around just looking for dead stuff. And they don't like to share. When they find it, it's theirs. But yet, the ravens are bringing Elijah food to eat. It's amazing, is it not? how unlikely that Elijah would be able to stay hidden from the search of Jezebel's bloodhounds anywhere inside the borders of Israel. But yet, God did what He said He was going to do. And I can just imagine that after a while that Elijah would be able to lift his head toward heaven and say, "Lord, I'll never doubt You again." I can imagine him sitting there rubbing his full belly and sitting with a thankful heart and saying, "Lord, I'm so thankful that You led me here where I have had to be just totally dependent upon You." Folks, listen, that could just be why God is taking you to Cherith. But boy, when God says, "Come over here to Cherith," we start kicking and screaming, don't we? "Pastor, Pastor. Oh, Pastor." Man, we start running, "Where's my counselor's phone number? Where's my therapist's phone number? Where's my doctor's phone number?" We start calling all of our friends. Why don't we just go get alone with God and find out why God called us to sit by the brook? Why don't we just get alone with God? I want you to look at the fourth one and I'll be done. Number four, God's servants are often called to sit by drying brooks. We're often called there. Look at verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass after a while the brook dried up." Here is Elijah watching daily as less and less water is in the brook. And then one day, he wakes up and looks down, and the pebbles are not moist anymore. They're glistening in the hot Middle Eastern sky. And the brook is gone. Wonder what Elijah thought right there. Wonder what he thought. I know what we would have thought. We would have thought, "Oh, that's it. God's abandoned me. God's left." Do you think he might have started making plans for himself instead of asking God what he was supposed to do? You know, that would have been the natural thing to do. Don't forget, he was a man like us. But wait a minute, folks, understand this. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Look at the next verse, verse 8. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." You see, when he took the first step and left Gilead and went to see Ahab, God blessed him. He delivered his message. He did what he was supposed to do. Now God said, "Elijah, here's step two. Come to Cherith." I don't know how long he was in Cherith. It doesn't tell us. But the brook dried up. So it wasn't just a day or so. It was probably an extended period of time. Maybe even been months. The drought was 3.5 years long. Probably months he sat by that brook. And he watched as God provided. And he was rejoicing at God's provision every day. But then the brook dried up. Oh no, what do we do now? That's when the word of the Lord comes. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. You get to the place where you say, "I don't know what to do." Hang on, the word of the Lord is about to come if you'll just listen. God will lead you. God doesn't take you out in the deep water to drown you. He takes you out in the deep water to teach you how to swim. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through." No, but I know a little bit about God, and I know that God has a plan. He has another step if you'll just let God be God. You say, "But Pastor, why does God let the brook dry up?" He lets it dry up because he wants to teach us not to trust his gifts, but to trust him. The water dried up, but when I get to the book of the Revelation, I read about God's throne and I read that there's a river flowing out of that that's never going to dry up. I read that Jesus said, "I am the living water. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The point is, folks, the river of God is always full. So the brook dries up. Big deal. So you find yourself sitting by a dry brook. Hey, Christian, don't despair. The next time you're sitting by the brook and it dries up, just turn to this passage of Scripture and read the 8th verse. And you'll learn that when the brook dries up, that's when God is ready to show me the next step. And God said, okay, Elijah, I know the brook is dried up, so get out of there and go to Zarephath. And when he went to Zarephath and obeyed God, the blessings came. And boy, we need to learn that. Instead, we throw our hands up in despair and say, oh, woe is me, poor me. Oh, listen, dear friend, God took you to the brook for a reason. Now learn the lessons of the brook and let God give you the strength to make it another day. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can make it this week. I guarantee you, you can if you'll put your trust in the Lord. If you're putting your trust in yourself or in man, you probably will stumble and fall. But I'm begging you to put your trust in God. You take it one step at a time. One step at a time. Then you realize the value of that alone time with God. Then you realize that you just got to trust God absolutely. And then you realize that servants are often called to the drying brook. You're not there by yourself. God is with you. The lessons learned by the brook. Bow your heads with me, please.